In verse number one, I'm going to go 1-7. I have to look at a couple other verses. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now I want you to pay attention to verse 7. This first little part really is what I'm going to stop just the first part. But this sentence here, he says, "And they were all amazed and marveled." And then look right down in verse 12. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" And then all the way over in verse 37, this is after Peter preached, when he told them what was going on. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the great service this morning and good number out with us. And Lord, once again, lift those up. We prayed about those sick, not able to be with us. And thank you for the beautiful weather. Now we just ask you to speak to our hearts. Make us aware of your presence here tonight. Use me, Lord, to preach and bring to remembrance those things you've laid upon my heart. Help this word transform our lives, Lord, and we'll trust you for what you're going to do in advance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Title of the message is, If We Had Revival, If We Had Revival. A couple of key sentences there was, what meaneth this, what shall we do? And these are questions that we kind of want the world to ask. You know, we talk about revival. We've been praying about having a revival. Everybody, every pastor, every church is always hoping that we would be in a revived state or something would take place. And as I said, these questions, what meaneth this and what shall we do? What's going on? Those are questions that we want the world to ask. But what the problem is, they haven't seen enough going on in the churches to ask, that question. And, you know, when we think about a revival, how do we know if we have one or not? And so I got several points I just want to look at tonight, and I had to rush through. Eileen's probably typing away there to get these done. But several things I want to look at that, you know, if what would happen? What would happen if we had a revival? Well, there's certain marks of a revival, and if a revival breaks out, the very first thing that we see, and I spoke about this a lot this morning, there would be a return to the authority of the Bible, a return to the authority of the Bible. You know, I believe then people, if a revival broke out, people would believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. I spoke about that this morning. I think if a revival broke out, people would believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, and all doubt about the Word of God would vanish. A lot of people think there's a lot of gray area in the Word of God. If a revival broke out, listen, all the gray would be gone. Everything would be down in black and white, just like it's always been. We would see it more clearly. There would be a return to sound doctrine. You know, I've been around people. It's just teaching, sound teaching about. And they say, we don't want to hear any doctrine. You know, they just want you the feel good kind of message. They don't want to hear the basic truths of the Bible, the things that we need to know, sound doctrine. And when you think about and you look in the Word of God, even in the early church, the greatest enemies of Jesus and His church, it wasn't the bums and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and criminals and thieves. The worst opposition to Christ and His church were the religious crowd. It was the people that those that actually prayed and talked and lived moral separated lives, the Pharisees, that group there was the enemies to the truth of the gospel. And I think to some degree now, listen, we're our own worst enemy. There's no threat whatsoever from the outside world that God's not going to take care of. And not that God will take care of ones on the inside too, but we get more damage on the inside. Man, I mean, stuff that goes on in churches and opposition. Nobody, you know, there's people that oppose any kind of spiritual growth. Man, the church starts growing spiritually and they take off because they're so carnal. They don't want to be around anything spiritual. There's people that oppose anything changing. You know, they want the same old, day in, day out. They oppose that. There's all kind of opposition that we see, and then the things that we do as Christians that hinder the gospel, just our attitudes and our habits and things that go on. You know, it's really tears the church down from the inside out. That's how churches fold up. Man, you go out and find those boarded up churches I talked about several weeks ago. You find them out all around the country. They didn't fold up because of some external attack from the county or the government or the town. They folded up from the inside, either from indifference or division. Churches split, and then they go off and start other churches, and neither one of them do anything for God. Because, you know, one day, listen, if you get aggravated, if this half gets mad at this half over here, and this half goes off and say, well, we're starting our own church because we don't like them people over there, you're going to go out and start a church and you got a bad attitude already. How in the world are you going to, how's that going to work out? It's not going to work out, and then this church here gets mad, and then we don't want them people anyway. Well, then you got a bad attitude too, and you're not going to have a church. I mean, and that's how churches get tore down and think nothing going on. And so, you know, the opposition are the praying crowd, the tithing crowd, the ones that are living separated lives. That was the opposition to the church. I believe that if revival broke out, that the Word of God would become the authority in our churches again. You know, there's so many people today, I mean, it sounds strange to us, but they say, well, you know, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what we're going to do. And you can go out and point. They'll be in a doctrinal error. And you can say, look, this is what the Bible says. And they say, well, we don't care about that. You know, or they explain it away or do something like that. I believe that the Word would become the authority in the churches. Not only that, I believe that the Word of God would become the authority in our homes. Huh? Yeah, the authority in our homes. Do it like what the Bible says. And there's a lot of areas of our homes. Listen, the Bible don't tell nothing about having time out with your kids. The Bible says take a rod to their backs. I mean, a whipping. Huh? How about that? Yeah, that's right. A whipping. I mean, God knows what He's talking about. I'm going to tell you, T-I-M-E-O-U-T don't work. Huh? It don't work, man. I mean, time out. Big deal. So I got to go now. They sit over there, and half the time you let them play with their tablet probably over there while they're doing that anyway. They're in timeout most of the time without doing anything wrong. Amen? I believe that there'd be we had a revival, though. The Word of God would be the authority in our homes. I believe it would be the authority in our lives. It would be what we teach our children with. We would teach our children from the Bible. We would model our marriages from the Bible. Huh, how about that? We would model being a parent. We would model being an employee. We would model being an employer. We would model being a spouse. We would model being a neighbor. We would model being a church member from the Word of God. How about that for a new thing? We could try that right there. I believe that's what would happen. It would just happen naturally. And so I would just, like I say, if a revival broke out, I talked a lot about the Word of God this morning. I believe that we would return to the authority of the Bible. I believe that if a revival broke out, there would be a profound conviction of sin. I believe that if a revival breaks out in a church somewhere, there's going to be a confessing and a forsaking of sin. I just think that's what it's going to be. Now, you know, we don't hear very much confessing in the day that we live in, and even less forsaking of sin. You know, it amazes me how people can come and get in churches and get in revivals, and they come in and sit there looking at you while you're preaching away, and yet absolutely nothing in their life changes. Think about this. Oh, ask yourself that question. What in my life changes from week to week, as I hear the Word of God being preached? What changes in my life? You know, a lot of people, nothing. Nothing changes, because change takes effort. Change is painful. Change is costly. Change, you know, we just don't like change. We don't, you know, we're just humans. We just don't like change to start with. Amen. Speedy and Joyce said they was going to move over, so it confused me that I wouldn't know that they were here. But they changed. They did change right there. It was painful, wasn't it? It was painful, wasn't it, moving over there? It was painful. But, you know, I think that, you know, we don't, We sit there, we hear what the Word of God says. We might even admit that, oh yeah, you know, that's correct. I shouldn't do this or I should do that. But we don't do it. That's, man, listen, that's why we stay in the funk that we always stay in and we don't see anything. Man, I'm telling you what's the truth. This is a small little group. It's not like the group that's here in the morning. But if this little group of people right here got on fire for God, we started confessing, forsaking our sin, we got excited about God, listen, it'd be like wildfire. It'd be like wildfire spreading out through the church and on farther than that. But, you know, we got to do it. And I'll say something about that, you know, when we get down towards the end. But listen, you know, like I say, we don't see it much. You know, we've given sin a lot of new names. Immaturity. I was talking to the guys at the bookstore the other day. They came up. They didn't have this when I came along, by the way, as a new disease, ADHD. They had a cure for ADHD back in the day. It was called Daddy's Belt. You know, Daddy had a belt on Dad. Men wore a belt back in them days. See, today, the new generation that can't whip their kids because they wear their pants on and they got them all the way down to here with their boxer shorts all the way up to here and they don't have a belt on to start with, right? But back in the day, Daddy had a belt on. Boy, he'll whip that. They were good at it, boy. Like one click and whew, the thing was like a sword. Had that belt out there, man. And the next thing you knew, you was in trouble. Had them shorts on. You had marks on your legs when he got done too. Lock them up for it today. Man, my daddy burned me a couple times. I didn't get very many whippings, honestly. I got like three from my dad in my whole lifetime, and they was enough, trust me. That was good. That's all I needed to have right there. But I'll tell you what, they left marks on me when I got them. And, attention deficit disorder. I can get your attention. Huh? Yeah, that's how it was in the old days. They didn't know nothing about that. Well, he's just hyperactive. He can't sit still. Oh, we'll make him sit. We'll see. Huh? We'll get them to sit still. Yeah, man, they would crack the whip on that. They got ADHD and ADD. What is that? Attention deficit disorder. And what's the ADHD? Hyper something? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, they cure the hyper. By the time you got done flopping around on the floor with your dad taking a belt and you was flopping around crying and everything, when he got done, your hyperactivity just disappeared. It's a miracle right there. It's a miracle how that works. And, you know, now they got an ism. They put an ism on everything. Everything that's wrong with somebody, there's some kind of ism to it. Like old Vance Hadron, I said this morning about alcoholism, you know. You catch it from alcohol. That's how you get it, you know. Just don't get around it. You won't get it. It works every time. Never fails. That old Andy Griffith episode talked about Otis's usual pursuit. You know, he said he took a bottle at one end, put his mouth on the other end, and tipped it up. That was his usual pursuit, right? So where'd he lay around the jail all day long? You know, so we got ism, growing pains, sowing your wild oats. How about that one? That's a real good one right there. No, you're just out there sinning. That's it. You're not sowing wild oats. And we got shortcomings, errors, faults. How about this one? A complex. There's all kind of complexes. Like I said this morning, psychologists or psychiatric, whatever they are, those guys are making a killing on complexes and isms and stuff that really isn't nothing but just sin, and that God either convicts the adults and the parents need to go ahead and tan their hides and get it out of their systems. It can be taken care of. You know, now we call fornication premarital sex. Like that's okay. It just changes the whole complex of it. Adultery, they call it an affair. An affair. No, it's adultery. I mean, it's sin. We just changed the name of everything. Like I said this morning, a little white lie instead of a big black lie. We were just talking about it in Sunday school, I think. A little white lie. We got a little white lie is better than a big black lie. How many of you ever said, well, you know, I was telling a big black lie? No, well, I said, well, it's just a little white lie, right? Because it sounds better. But it's just still a lie. We've got that going on in our life. Topics today on television. Good night. You can't hardly surf through the TV thing and just look at the headings up there on the television show. I was flipping around, sliding through there the other night to get to a channel. Had this one show called Strange Sex. Strange Sex. I mean, this is stuff, you know, you had to go to R-rated movies or worse to find out anything about that. I mean, I don't think they show anything on there because it's not in the R-rated or the stations, you know, that you don't get but or shouldn't get. There's going to be topic stuff you talk about. Your kids can sit around and look at that. They got a channel that puts a bunch of stuff on. The name of the channel is called Vice. I was flipping around and said, Vice, man, what in the world? Well, you know the shows they got on there? They got a show called Drag Race, and it don't have nothing to do with cars. Huh? Yeah, Drag Race, nothing to do with cars. Bunch of men dressed up, acting like women, and talking like that. This is what's on television there, you know, and And so what happens is the whole culture grows up and it looks acceptable. And they'll see it as sin. You know, we've pushed sin out of the picture. One time I wanted to put on the sign when I was doing it, Paul, I can't remember if I put it on there or not, but I was going to say, you know, is anything in the world sin? Anything, is anything sin today? You know, but we get a revival started out, guess what? You know what, your vision clears up, and the next thing you know, you realize that that little white lie was really a black lie the whole time. It's some, you know, you can sort of start seeing just a little bit better, and you start seeing this stuff that's out there, the junk that you have to look at, you find out that, you know, you just see a little bit better, and we know something about sin. You know, there used to be a day back in the day, man, I can remember this, that preachers preached against specific sins. Somebody said, well, you know, preacher, you shouldn't say anything because old so-and-so, he's doing that. I said, well, what do you want me to do? Stand at the door when you come in with a clipboard in my hand and say, okay, go ahead and give me your specific sin and let's get a list by everybody's name. And then as I'm preaching along, I can kind of glance over there at your name and make sure I don't hit on anything that you got involved in. Right? I mean, how in the world are you going to preach on it? Or now we just generalize it. You know, well, hey, listen, we can end this in a hurry. We've taken up the offering. I'm preaching. I can get my Bible out and say, don't sin. Paul, go ahead and close us in prayer. How about that? I mean, we'll just say, don't sin, you know, love God. Preachers used to get up and they were specific, but today the popular opinion is not to be negative. We can't be a negative sounding preacher. But I want you to notice, even when you look in the Bible and we look at Jesus, remember when Jesus went down and he talked to that woman at the well and he talked to her about worship for a little while. About where you worship and everything. Talked to her about water, about getting the water and everything. Talked about the water of life. But you know, she never came under conviction until he asked her about her husband. He said, well, you know, go call your husband. She said, well, she said, I have no husband. He said, yeah, you're exactly right. I think she had five. I think that's. He said, you had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, she got under conviction. Was he naming a specific sin? Yeah, he was getting right down to the nitty gritty, man. He, you know, she thought she was hiding something, but he got specific about that. See, it's not enough to preach on sin. You got to say something. Because otherwise, you take young people come along. Well, don't sin. Well, what's sin? Well, if you don't name it, you don't know what it is. I mean, you know, what is sin today? We've got to name those things out there. Churches are revising their church covenants. Taking out any references to specific sins. See, because they don't want to run people off. And what happens is if you don't have specific things named, and even in preaching, that leaves it up to the individual to determine what's evil. Well, then, see, that's talking about subjective now. You know, what's evil to a gang leader? What's evil to a gang, you know, a drug dealer and a murderer and all that is what's evil to him and what's evil to me is probably going to be two different things. It's subjective as well. You know, we have a church covenant at this church, and I always wonder what was going on with this because people would come in and they would get kind of excited about the church and everything. They go in and, boy, they say, you know what, we're thinking about joining. And I said, well, that's good. I said, let me get you the articles of faith. That's got what we believe doctrine-wise. And we got this church covenant that we're under. This covenant. And I'd give it to them, you know. And then the next week would come and they wouldn't say anything else. And the next week would come and they wouldn't say nothing else. And they'd never join. And I used to think, what's going on? And I remembered, I forgot about it. So one time I got the covenant out here at church, I just read it to everybody. See, we in our church covenant, it says that we're to abstain from alcohol. And I started thinking, I said, that's it. Some of y'all are going, what? Yeah, that's it. That's it. They said, yeah, we're going to join. But then they said, oh, you know, it's got this covenant where we're supposed to abstain from alcohol. I mean, they don't want to join up now. You know, they don't want to join up. I believe really that's what it is that the problem is. Man, listen, old-time preachers, man, they used to preach against the liquor business. Man, Billy Sunday probably made a living in revivals preaching against the liquor business. He used to go into towns. Now, I'll tell you, probably couldn't do this today. You'd get run. But he used to go into towns and hold revival meetings. He'd get all fired up in the middle of preaching. And when the revival meeting was out, they'd go down to the liquor store, smash the windows in. This ain't been that long ago. I mean, smash the windows in and get all the liquor bottles and smash them on the ground and dare anybody to do anything about it. And I'm going to tell you what, they didn't do nothing about it. And then he'd be going to the next town. He'd have to have an armed guard. Literally, he'd have to have an armed guard going into the next town to make sure somebody didn't kill him, because they knew when he got to preaching, got everybody fired up in the revival, man, because, you know, he didn't go alone, man. The whole people in the revival, they get all jacked up and say, yeah, let's go down there and tear. I think we ought to just go out here right now. Let's go down here to this little bar right down the street, hey, run everybody out of there and just tear the whole place up. What do you think about it? Come on, let's go. Y'all follow. Huh? Come on. Aren't we going? Nah, I guess revival hadn't broke out yet, has it? That, I'm telling you, this is the way it happened. This is the way it used to go. Vance Havner said this. I love Vance Havner's writing, man. He cracks me up. I was in there, I'll be back there studying, and Sherry will hear me laughing. She said, what are you laughing about? I'd say, man, Vance Havner. Because I grew up, grew up in my Christian life, when I got saved and I sat under some old-time preachers, and I've never heard Vance Havner's voice. I've just read his words. But I'll hear his voice and I'll know it in heaven. I just can, when I read his writing, I know how he sounds, you know. And I said, man, I was reading this, so I wrote this down. He was talking about this. He said, Paul's advice to Timothy about drinking a little wine for your stomach's sake is one of the most overworked verses I know of in the New Testament. I look for a great outbreak of stomach trouble among Baptists during the next few years. He went on to say this, what he said. This is what I told you this morning. He went on to say that it's ridiculous to hear these TV discussions on the problems of alcoholism as experts try to find out what causes it. So I'm from the hills of North Carolina, and there are a lot of things I don't know, but I always thought the cause of alcoholism was alcohol. That's pretty something right there. Listen, I tell you what, man, yeah, they talk about it. Nowadays, you see, we're so worried that we're going to run somebody off. Well, somebody's going to get under conviction. Listen, the best thing that ever happened to you is that the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of any sin in your life or anything that hinders you from fellowshipping with Him. Amen. The best thing that ever happened to you would be that the Holy Spirit of God would convict you. God doesn't convict us so He can just beat us down, so we feel bad. God convicts us so that we'll get right. I got people now, man, they get mad at me left and right all the time. Well, you know, you say something to somebody about, well, you know, this, you ought to get the victory over sin somehow, and, you know, you shouldn't be dragging around in defeat all the time. And they say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to that church down there because I'm just dragging around in defeat and I don't want to drag everybody else. That's not the point. The point is, go ahead and just get the victory. You know, that's what we're saying. We're not saying we don't want you to come back to church. We're saying we want you to get the victory over sin. That's what we're saying. That's what God. That's why God convicts us. Man alive, that's what God wants from us when He convicts us. He ain't convicting us to run us out of the church. He's convicting us to get us right with Him. So if a revival breaks out, I tell you, we'll be naming sin. We'll be repenting of sin too. Here's a good one. If a revival breaks out, the divorce rate would drop. Amen. Yeah, if a revival breaks out, the divorce rate among Christians would drop. Houses would become homes again. Marriages would be for life. Living together, pornography, nudity, homosexuality, and all the other abominations you can think of that are now acceptable wouldn't be acceptable. I'll tell you what, if a revival breaks out, the man would take the place at the head of the home like he ought to. Man, I'm telling you what, these guys, man, that are going around, their wives are walking, man, and they're walking around behind them everywhere they go. If the wife stops, he bumps into her. If the wife don't show up, he ain't showing up. Man, take the bull by the horns, man. Be a man. Huh? Be a man. Lead your family. I'm not talking about getting a club and knocking your wife in the head down there at that motorcycle thing. They had these nice little clubs you could whack people what we went to, but we saw them yesterday. But lead. I tell the men, listen, I've been talking to the men, a lot of the men individually, take the Bible, read it, pray with your wife. Pray with your wife. You want to knock your wife out? Take her by the hand, say, honey, we're going to have prayer. And then you pray. Don't wait for the wife to do it. Pray with your wife, man. Pray with your kids. Pray with your grandkids. And, sit down and have a little time there. Lead the family in spiritual. I'll tell you what, if you get revived, that's what will happen. It'll just naturally happen. Happened every time. If a revival breaks out, the man would be the head of the home, the woman would be the heart of the home. Yeah, that's what would happen when a revival breaks out. Man, these women out here running around, man, carousing, drinking, and doping it up, man, running all over. We got women, they pull in here and they dropping their kids off so the church can babysit for them while they're out smoking dope and who knows what all else, riding all around, running a babysitting service so they can party it up. Go to the homes, man, pots and pans are cold, ain't nothing in the refrigerator, they ain't got nothing cleaned up, they don't have no food around there, and then they wonder why their marriage is going down the drain. Their marriage is going down the drain because you're not acting like a wife. That's what the problem is. You know, start being a wife, man. Don't sit there and complain about your husband not being a husband if you're not going to be a wife. I mean, that's what would happen if a revival broke out. Man, I'll tell you, it's a mess out there. Both sides of the coin. Listen, man, the husbands too, wives and husbands not doing. But, you know, we get saved, man. We get right with God. Listen, man, we'll just do. See, because what happens, this is it. If I get right with God, I got to really worry about me. I don't have to worry about Sherry. I can pray for her. But me getting right with God is not my ticket to start criticizing whatever she does wrong. And it's a big old list. No, I'm just kidding. That's not my, you know, that's not our thing. You know what? When I get right with God, then I start being the husband I'm supposed to be. I start being the man around the house I'm supposed to be. And if my wife doesn't do that, I can't help it. That doesn't take my responsibility away. She still her and God have to get that straightened out. I can pray for her and lead her and guide her and point her. But you know what? You can't make somebody do it. You can't make somebody do it. So revival breaks out, we just worry about it. You know, I think really this is another thing. If revival breaks out, we start worrying about us and quit worrying about everybody else. Well, so-and-so, he's not doing right. Well, that doesn't matter. You just worry about you doing right. You still got to do right, right? Whether they do right or not. That's not subjective either. That word's been popping up a lot today. It was two elderly married folks. They was in a nursing home. Old man, he's over there, both getting hard of hearing. Old man looks over at his old wife and he said, elderly wife, he says, I'm proud of you. She said, huh? He said, I'm proud of you. And she said, huh? He said, really, I'm proud of you. She said, I'm tired of you too. You know, I think that's the problem right there. There's a lot of married folks out there that's just tired of each other. Amen. They're just tired of their spouses today. Listen, man, when we have revival, listen, this is important. That's funny. We have revival, we're going to learn to love each other in all relationships of life as we should. There's a lot of relationships in life, man. You know, sometimes we get more emphasis on certain specific, you know, we might love the lost, but what about our brothers and sisters in Christ? We might love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what about the lost? You know, we might love everybody else, don't even love our own spouses. I mean, you know, what about when you get right with God? I'm going to tell you what, you get right, you got to get that, you can't be right with God if your relationship with your fellow man is out of whack. And if your relationship with your fellow man's out of whack, you can't be right with God. You know, it goes in a circle. If you get right with God, listen, it'll take care. That's the solution. I've said a million times, the solution to all of our problems is a filling of the Holy Spirit, a revival breaking out in us in our life personally. You just love, you know, you'll love one another and you'll have relationships as we should. There would be reconciliation and restitution among Christians. Man, listen, it's a sad state, boy, when we can't even reconcile amongst ourselves. You know, and what a testimony. And boy, I tell you, this is the worst thing in the world that happens. Small towns are the worst, and we live in one, folks. You get mad at Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so in the church, and then you run out here in the community amongst all the lost people, and you bad-mouthing them people that goes to church with you as Christians, or you bad-mouth the church, you bad-mouth the pastor, you bad-mouth the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, somebody out there to a bunch of lost people. Man alive. Huh? Tearing down the kingdom of God. It's tearing down the kingdom of God. I'm not saying everything that happens here is going to make you happy. But you don't have to, you know, you got to go ahead and remember we're trying to build the kingdom of God and we're not to tear it down, and that doesn't build the kingdom of God. You know, we understand that people have personal problems, but we also understand we're still supposed to love one another and we're supposed to be reconciled and have restitution among Christians. The Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another. Confess our faults one to another. If you don't know what your faults are, just ask the person next to you. We know what everybody else's faults are. We just don't know what our own faults are. See, so you just got to, hey, you confess mine to me and I'll confess yours to yours. And then we have a big fight break out in the middle of the church. I'll tell you, but you know, that's what we're, but we know. You pray about it, God will reveal it to you. Amen. We're good at confessing other people's faults. That's a fact. You know, you see church splits and stuff. Well, we've had them around here and locally. I mean, it's been a long time that, as far as I know, I don't know of any, and I've never been in a church that really split. I've never been in one, don't want to be in one, as a matter of fact. But Paul gave a whole list of why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about this. Now, listen to this list of things And this is not lost people, folks. I mean, I'm sure some of them probably were lost, but it was within the church. He talks about envying, strife, divisions, swellings, whisperings, tumults, schisms, variants, debates, contentions, tattling, gossiping, backbiting, jealousy. There's sins. Sins of the tongue. Sins of temper. This is in the church, for crying out loud. This is when, you know, when you get to Corinthian, Corinthian church was a carnal church. Buddy, we was getting away from over there in Acts. You get over in Corinthians, man, that's a carnal church. And this is when things started going downhill. Man, listen, if we're so busy fighting each other, how are we going to go out and win the lost? You can't do that. The fourth thing we would see if a revival broke out is a decline of worldliness. A decline of worldliness. A revival would mean a decline of worldliness in the church. Come out from among them and be ye separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17. You know, there's the authority of the Word of God. Come out from among them and be separate. Our thoughts would change. Our thoughts would change that think that we have to dress like the world, talk like the world, sing like the world in order to reach it for Christ. Another funny Vance Havner quote. He said, you don't have to look like a clown to witness to a circus. Amen. You don't have to go out there and look like the world. You know, really, I'll tell you what, when I went out, some people think, I had a lady criticize me one time years ago when I first started pastoring. She came in, she goes, well, you know, you'd do better if you just dressed real casual and went out and talked to people and said, she told me I was wearing a double knit suit. I wasn't wearing no double knit suit. See, that's what she said. Yeah, a polyester suit. I was kind of offended by that. But she said, I said, well, what difference does it make? I'm going to tell you what, if I go to the doctor, like I said this morning, I don't want the guy wearing a mechanic's jumpsuit when he comes in there to lop off the top of my head. You know, I want him to look like a doctor, right? I think you'd appreciate it a lot more, right, if I come in here. How would I come in with flip-flops and pull my pants down, my boxers up to here, you know, old T-shirt with holes in the armpits and sweaty hair all sticking out, didn't shave for 3 or 4 days? Would y'all appreciate me preaching like that? I mean, I could tell you the same thing and look like that. I'm good at looking like that, huh? I think you appreciate it just as much if I look, you know, look like a pastor ought to look, right? I mean, look okay. I mean, there's times we have casual times at Bible camp. I used to be the only pastor at Bible camp that put a suit and tie on to go preach to the kids at Bible camp. I've done backslid. Now, man, because it got to where what happened, the air conditioning system quit working in there. It got super, super hot. And I still did it, but now I backslid. Now I wear a polo shirt and everything and some nicer pants and going. I've done fallen in with them other preachers and they have drugged me down. There's some confessing right there going on, some confessing. I'm not sure about the repenting, but there's some confessing going on. But I used to, they'd say, man, you know, I said, well, I just think, you know what? I respect the pulpit. I respect the authority of the position. I'm not trying to make myself anything, but this is a position of the pastor. And whether I'm it or somebody else is it, you know, I always respected that position. But I think, you know, you earn respect in a certain way and you have to look respectful too. I mean, you know, I think you need to do that. And it gains respect. I mean, we don't have to, I've given you this illustration before, but I'll give it to you again. If memory's short, you weren't here. But when I worked at Cardinal Concrete Company up in Northern Virginia, when I got out of the Navy, I didn't have anything to wear. I was a welder. So I went down to the store in Walmart then, but whenever I went, and I got some of them khaki pants and a khaki shirt. It was matching, right? Just a khaki pants and khaki shirt. My hair was a little bit long, kind of had a beard, looked a little wild and crazy, but wasn't real bad. But my boss, he wore blue jeans and a flannel shirt. And, he was clean cut hair-wise and stuff, no facial hair or nothing. And the other guys was just dressed like, you know, blue jeans and whatever. I was the only guy that kind of looked uniform, and it was just because I bought them to welding. Flannel shirt and welding don't go good together. You got to get what a lot of guys do. They get them khaki shirts and then they starch them and iron them, and it makes when you weld, it just falls off your shirt. And you know, salesman comes rolling up on top of the hill there, and I use this illustration a lot with kids sometimes, just talking about appearance. And they comes rolling up on the hill, and he gets out of his car, and we were kind of scattered out in a little area about like this. And the guy looks at all of us, and he walks right to me. And he said, hey, I'm a salesman for such and such a company, you know, and I wanted to know if you were interested. And I said, well, look, man, there's the boss. He goes, oh, I thought about that back then. I wasn't saved, wasn't pastoring, but I thought, why did he come to me? I said, well, the only reason is I looked, you know, uniform. You looked more, and it commands a certain amount of respect just the way that you look. We don't have to look like the world to go witness to the world. Well, as a matter of fact, technically, if you look at the Bible, we're supposed to look different than the world that we're witnessing to. In a lot of areas, dressing doesn't mean you don't have to have a tux on. You don't have to have a suit and tie for everything. But there's nothing wrong with that either, right? Amen? We don't have to look like we reach the world for Christ. There would be a recovery of modest dress. A recovery of modest dress. We had this discussion. We were talking about this the other day. You know, you don't have, I think Danielle used the term, I never, frumpy. You don't have to dress frumpy to be modest. You can be stylish and still be modest, right? You can be stylish and still be modest. Man, you don't have to dress like everybody else. I mean, I tell the girls all the time, listen, if you're sitting down tugging on your skirt all the time, it's too short. And there's something in your brain telling you it's too short. Otherwise, you wouldn't be tugging on it, tugging on it, tugging on it, pulling it down. I mean, there'd be a recovery of that. And sometimes I said this morning, I think during Sunday school hour, maybe we talked about it. Some people think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you look like because it's a matter of the heart. Well, it is a heart issue between you and God. The problem is the lost world don't see your heart. The lost world sees you. And in the day we're living in, the lost world don't see your heart. It sees just about everything else that's out there, right? Amen. You know, that's just the way it is. When you think about Jesus, when you look in the Bible, listen, I like Harold's description of what Jesus didn't look like. Harold Vaughn says he wasn't a long-haired, limp-wristed poppy picker. You know, that's all the pictures that we see of Jesus. That's true. There wasn't, as a matter of fact, there's some verse in the Bible that talks about that there was no outstanding feature about him. He looked average, which means he did not look freakish in any way in the day. He didn't look freakish in his apparel. He didn't look freakish in his haircut or lack thereof. He looked average. He looked like everybody else. He wasn't out there and there wasn't any weird standards of dress or haircuts. And so I think that there would be a decline of worldliness in that area. Paul talked about, told Timothy to watch out for three trends in the world: the peril of things, the peril concerning the times, and men turning from the truth to fables. He said that was the things that we have to watch out for in the world that we live in today. Worldliness creeping into the church, and the best judge. The best way to judge anything that you have any doubt about is ask this question: which way is it going? Not necessarily where is it at that moment, but where is it going? It's not how bad it is right now, but where will I be if I go with that trend, whatever it may be? So I think there'd be a decline of worldliness. The fifth thing that we see that if a revival broke out, would be the sanctity of the Lord's day would be restored. The sanctity of the Lord's day would be restored. Listen, folks, I know how it is. I wasn't always a preacher. I sat on the pews just like you guys. I worked all week. I worked hard all week. Man, I worked on boilers, and we worked sometimes 30 hours straight. You can ask my wife. She'd have to come pick me up. I was so tired I couldn't even drive home. I'd have to leave my truck wherever it was. She'd have to come get me. I'd be passed out asleep on the back of a flatbed truck, and I'd have to get in the car and go home, man, because we'd have shutdowns, and you couldn't quit working on them. You got a whole big high-rise. It's heat and hot water set off in the dead of winter. You don't just knock off after 8 and say, see you tomorrow, man. You just stay there working until you get it done. I worked hard all week like that. And man, I got there Friday before I got saved. Saturday was a time to go out and play, and Sunday was another time to go out and play. Go maybe check in a little early that night, get ready. I know how it is. I know you'd only got a few days. Way the world's at now, everybody works on Saturday. Guess what Sunday's turned into? Sunday's turned into the old Saturday, man. People don't want to, they got other things to do. Weekend, long weekends, holidays, extended leisure, man. I remember we had people, sports, I've got people mad. There's people's done left this church because I preached on this topic right here. But man, they'd get out there and go on them travel ball things. I had a family one time, they were gone 10 consecutive weeks. And I thought they were gone. And then they showed back up. Man, good to see you. Yeah, you know, travel ball, man, we've been gone every weekend. Sherry and I witnessed to a guy that come put carpet in her house when we was fixing Dad's house up. The guy come in there and run the carpet. and talked to him. Yeah, he used to go to church. He said, but man, he was all about, he coached his own son the travel ball thing. Spent a lot of money, man. They travel. You know what he says? I mean, basically he says, I don't have time. I don't have time for church because we're gone every weekend. Man, listen, there's not a bigger sports nut around than me. I love sports. But I'm going to tell you what, man, if you ain't got time for God because of it, huh? You need a revival. I mean, man, you need a revival. I'll tell you what, your revival breaks out. That it's not that stuff's sinful of itself, and that it's not, there's a certain amount of importance to it, but it's not more important than your relationship with God. I mean, man, alive. I mean, it was here, you know, you're basically just saying this is more important to me than God. You want to stand before God one day? Literally stand before God and say, God, a ball was just more important than you. Man, I'm telling you, family we know, camping every weekend. They were camping every weekend. I'm not talking about you. They can't come to church because they was all the time camping. All the time camping, going camping. I like camping. But man, alive, nothing wrong, but when it interferes with your relationship with God, I'm going to tell you, revival, take care of it. You know what, if a revival broke out, just think if a revival had broke out this morning in the church, don't you think there'd be more people here tonight?
Amen.
Huh? They just said, listen, I know this for a fact. Thank God they're here on Sunday morning. Thank God. But you know what, I know there's people that could be here right now.
Amen.
That are not here. You know, just and they're not really doing, they haven't gone anywhere, they're not doing anything, they're just sitting at home, flicking through the Vice and Drag Queens and all that, whatever else show it is on, they're flicking through all that mess right there, trying to find something civil to watch. Huh? There ain't nothing but sports on, civil to watch, and some of that's not that great. I mean, that's what they're doing. They could be here, but, you know, the effort and this and that, but you know what, if a revival breaks out, guess what, nothing's too far. Nothing's too hard, man. I mean, you have a desire, boy. You want to be around God. You want to be around God's people. You want to be around the preaching of the word. You want to be singing, man. You got a song in your heart before you hit the door. Man, that's just what happens when a revival breaks out. It'd be so exciting. But see, a lot of people of God's people, they haven't experienced a revival. They just really don't know. They haven't had a taste of it. Man, you ever get a taste of a revival breaking out, man, I'll say, you know, you kind of like them old men when they built that second temple I was reading about back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. When they built that second temple, there was a whole bunch of people that was excited for joy. But you know what it said? The old men were weeping. You know why they were weeping? Because that temple didn't look nothing like the first temple. The magnificence of that first temple, it was breaking their heart. It wasn't like it. A lot of us have been around where things got jacked up. And we come into these services, man, and it's deader than 4 o'clock. Everybody, you know, sitting around, yawning, falling asleep. Heads look like bobblehead dolls back there, man. I mean, going, you know, falling out and disinterested, distracted, not excited about the things of God. And, man, it just breaks your heart, man. You just up here, man, just trying to get through. Listen, there's been times, this is honest time. There's been times I've been preaching in this church right here, and I had 3 more points to go, and I looked around at the crowd I was preaching to, and I was ready just to say, man, let's just go home. I'm just going out the door because I don't feel like, you know, that's it. Because I've been where it's been exciting. Huh? I've been up there where it's been exciting. Look, I threw my glasses down here on the floor. Wife will be mad at me because I got to go get new ones. But you know, when revival breaks out, just your priorities just automatically shift around, man, and it'll be a priority on the Lord's day. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you this is how it is. And it may not be this way with you, and I'm not saying it's exactly right. But when I got saved, I used to do, man, I wanted to do some stuff. On Sunday, I was used to doing stuff on Sunday. But I said, well, I went to Sunday school. I told y'all a couple weeks ago. I went to Sunday school. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How did that happen? I just don't know. I went from not going at all to doing all of it. Right away, I didn't ease into it. Well, the first 10 years, preacher, I think I'll just go on Sunday morning. And then the next 10, I'll go to Sunday school on Sunday night. And then 30 years later, I'll start going to Sunday, you know, I'll start going on Wednesday night. No, I started right off the bat. I got baptized right off the bat. I started singing in the choir right off the bat. And I started going to church right off the bat. But, I still had that old fleshly side of me, wanted to do some things. And I'm not saying this is wrong. You got to have your own convictions about it. But I just started not doing things that I just thought I shouldn't do. I mean, I know we're not under the law, but I quit mowing my grass on Sunday. I tried it one time. I just felt weird about it. One time I wanted to wash my car, and I thought, man, that won't look that good. We live in a small town, too. I pulled my car around back of the house, got it real close so nobody going down the road could see me. I went out there and washed it. Felt guilty about it. I just didn't do it anymore. I just got to the point where, you know, I went in the house. Man, now, you know, we have dinner. I watch football when football's on. Fall asleep in the lazy boy. I get up. I read. I get up there about 5:30. I get my Bible out again. I get my notes. I look them over, look at my Bible. Me and Sherry had a little prayer before we came out. Pray for the people again. Pray for the service tonight. Yeah, that's what I do. I mean, on Sunday, man, I don't do nothing else on Sunday. I'm just not going to do certain things because it's going to interfere with or have my mind off on something besides the Word of God or the worship of God. Listen, we'd be doing a lot better if we got up on Sunday morning instead of reading the funny papers. If we got up and read our Bibles and got with our spouses and our kids and had some prayer for the service that day, kind of get jacked up before you get here, that'd be great, wouldn't you? I mean, it might get to where I don't even have to preach, man. Y'all just come in so fired up and say, "Preacher, I got a testimony, and I want to talk to the people. I want to tell people what God's doing in my life." I say, go ahead, Stephanie. Tell people what God's doing in your life. And then somebody over here, Brian, say, "Oh, I got," and I tell you know, and we just get one of them meetings going. Yeah. Let's try that next Sunday, see how that pans out. Forget the funny papers. Huh? And yeah. They got any empty sites? I think I'll come down there too. Huh? Yeah. Listen, here's another thing. You know, when I first started pastoring, I never preached a funeral on Sunday. Never. Nobody had a funeral on Sunday. Number one, it cost you more because they charge you more to dig the hole and do all that stuff. Man, it got to a point there later on. This has probably been at least 10 years ago. It seemed like every time I did a funeral, it was on Sunday. I'd have to come in here and preach, and then I'd have to run home and, you know, eat a bean real quick, and then I'd have to go down to the funeral service and do all that, and then come back home and didn't get my afternoon nap in or nothing, and I'd have to come back down here and preach that night. Started having funerals on Sunday. And family reunions. Man, when I grew up, you had a family reunion on Saturday. But you know what, people don't, now they start having them on Sunday. "Well, Pastor, we're not going to be there today because we got to go to the family reunion." And I just want to say, I have to bite my tongue, how come you didn't have it on Saturday? You know why people don't have the family reunion on Saturday? Because it interferes with the other stuff they want to do. Amen. They don't want to mess up their life to have the family reunion. They just want to mess up the Lord's day. They want to worship of God. We're going to take that out to have the family reunion. Live. I tell you what, if I was a Christian and you had a revival in your heart and the family said, "Hey, we're having a family reunion on Sunday," you know what you'd be telling them? "Not me. I'm going to have a reunion with God's people at God's house, and I'm having a reunion with God." You know, tell them that. That's what we'd have if we had a revival breakout. Man, I'll tell you, I mean, people last Sunday, man, I was up here preaching. I'm preaching about distractions and things in your life and all that. Five people got up and left the church service before I got done. Couldn't even get to the invitation. Had five more minutes to go. We're getting ready to have people come down and pray. They had to bag up and go because they had something else going on. Couldn't stay through the whole service. I mean, they didn't get here at 11 o'clock. It was only 10 after 12. They couldn't even make it to the end of the service. We got to go out and do something else. Are we ready for a revival? Oh yeah, we're ready for one. In one hand, we're not real ready. Well, let me. Do we need a revival? Let me put it that way. Yeah, are we ready for one? No, we're not. In that sense, you're right about that. Man, I'm telling you what. Look what is in Joel. You have one little place in Joel 2:15. It says this. Joel 2:15. He said, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly." A lot of God's people don't even know what a fast is. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?'" He said, look, call a solemn assembly. Sanctify the congregation. You know why Joel said that? Why I said that? Because Joel was tired of the world going by and saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" See, you go down there by the ballpark and all the Christians hanging out there on Sunday. Where's your God? You go down to the campground and find out all the Christians hanging out down there. Where's your God? You go down to, you know, whatever, to the family reunion when everybody's piled up down there and say, where is your God? He got tired of the world asking, "Where is your God?" They couldn't figure it out because he didn't seem like he was very important in their life. Listen, when everything and everyone takes priority over God, the Lord's day, the Lord's house, the world is asking, "Where is your God?" You go down here, go down the road down here now on Sunday night, and people call herself a Christian. You ride by their house, man, they're having cookouts, and everybody's hanging out at the house, sitting out in the backyard, coking and joking. On Sunday morning, you don't go to church, man, you're out there mowing the grass and weed eating and teeing up the golf ball and everything else, and the world rides by and says, where was your God? Man alive, I mean, that's just what's going on. And another danger, you know, a false revival is more dangerous than a real one in some senses, or not having one at all, you know, because the devil can deceive us. You know, sometimes we just get stuff going on. You know, you get activity. You know, boy, look, boy, the choir's getting bigger. And you know, people are, and this and that, and signing up. The sign-up sheets are full and all that. And you think, oh, look, that don't necessarily mean it's a real revival. And Satan can deceive us a lot of times. He's an imitator. He does more harm as an angel of light than it does as a roaring lion. You can see from the points tonight that, you know, a real revival will shake a lot of things up. It's going to shake a lot of things up. You get right down to it, if people counted the cost, if they would be honest, they would say, you know what? We don't want a revival. We don't really want one. Nah, it's going to shake my world up too much. It's going to say, I got plans and I got stuff all set. I don't want that. That's what would happen if they really, really started at, you know, real revival shakes things up. It won't be business as usual. It won't be done in a quarter. I tell you what, you will know. The world will know. And here's another point just for you guys. Revival won't start with the backsliders, the CEO crowd. That's Christmas and Easter only. The Sunday morning glories, those are the ones that bloom on Sunday morning, fold up for the rest of the week. Revival don't start with them. It starts with the best people. Revival starts with the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the faithful remnant, the people that show up at the services and participate. That's where revival starts up. Amen. See, look, we're here. Most of you guys are here on the services that we have. I can look around the room. Most of you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. We're the ones that need a revival, really. I mean, a lot of times we look and say, well, boy, if everybody just get like, yeah, it'd be a good step if everybody got like us, but that don't mean we wouldn't. If everybody came back Sunday night, it came Sunday morning, we still probably need a revival. We still need a revival, man. I mean, it will be a different thing when revival breaks. It starts with the best people. And I said, I'm afraid a lot of churches have counted the cost. And he said, no, but here's the thing, you know, if you got to, my great-grandmother, she had a spring house. Back in the day, man, they put them old lead pipes in there, them galvanized pipe, you know, they'd have it. It was gravity feed, and it wasn't like way up on the hill. It was just kind of you couldn't even really tell it was a grade to it. So you turn the water on. Of course, that thing got rusted up. You probably couldn't get a pencil down the center of a three-quarter pipe to start with. You know, you put your glass underwater. It literally took 2-3 minutes to fill one up. I mean, you just barely sputtered out. Cold water, good water. But every now and then, that wouldn't even work. And so what you'd have to do, you know, the spring house was way on up the holler there, and you'd have to go up there. And you had to clean all the debris out of the water to get the spring where it went in the pipe, you get it flowing again. See what happened when you talk about the water of life. You know, what we have to do a lot of times to get the water flowing, we got to get the debris out of our life. Amen. Get it all unclogged and unplugged and get that. And then, you know, the water will flow. Let's all stand with heads bowed.